Secondo motivo, no? Perché ho detto.
Oh, yeah, sure. Everyone's done with their solo. I can come forward and chill. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. ما بعد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. جزاكم الله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. Respected brothers and elders and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who from his grace and fadl, from his benevolent bounty he bestowed on us that he allowed us to come and sit here in the gatherings of deen. These are the most blessed of all gatherings in the entire world. Alhamdulillah, it might not seem very large to us, but the fact that we're sitting here remembering Allah and Allah that's mentioning us by the angel is such a huge thing. And we'll only see this, inshallah, when we reach the hereafter. Rasulullah said, the only thing that a person of Jannah will have this feeling in their heart is that I wish I could have been in this world and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more because of the bounties that they see in Jannah. So may Allah allow us to value these gatherings, inshallah, and to take the full benefit, inshallah, with our intentions, that we will work to change ourselves and transform ourselves for the better, inshallah. This discussion today, inshallah ta'ala, is a little bit different from what we talked about last couple of weeks. Because in the last couple of weeks, we were talking about the Anbiya alayhimus salam. And this is the last halaqah for the year, if weather doesn't permit or things like that. So I wanted to, inshallah, kind of round off the conversation with someone who is very important to the Muslim history. And someone, subhanAllah, who really emulates what a person needs to do. Because we talk about Palestine, we've been talking about Palestine for about 2 months now. And subhanAllah, it's something again near and dear in all of our hearts. Our bodies are here, but our hearts are over there. And so when a person thinks about the situation there, they wonder, what can I do for changing that situation? And so one of the things that you can tell yourself is, you can be like Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is why we want to talk about him, because he's a remarkable, amazing individual. And there are so many things that we can learn from this type of story. And I feel like, inshallah, it will help myself, inshallah, and help everyone to think about what is the more important goals and how we as Muslims, inshallah, can unite ourselves and work together to, inshallah, achieve greater goals, inshallah, in life. So the discussion of Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, starts a little bit earlier than him. As we all know, subhanAllah, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he's the one that first and foremost brings the area of Quds, the area of Jerusalem, into the hands of the Muslims. Because during his time, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, the people that were in Jerusalem, they write a letter to him. And they go and say that we want that we'll give up the city willingly, but we want that your Khalifa will come. We would like that your ruler will come. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in the beginning, way back when, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're talking within maybe, you know, about 10, 12, 10, 20 years or so. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that time, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he gets on his animal and he brings one of his servants with him. And while they're going on the road, Umar radiallahu anhu said, I can't ride the animal the whole time. So I would like that you and I will take turns. And so Umar radiallahu anhu and the servant, they agreed. And so they are taking turns every once in a while, just shifting, because he's going from all the way from Medina all the way to the area of Quds in Jerusalem. That's a very long distance. So keeping this in mind, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he keeps taking turns and keeps switching. And then they reach the gates of Jerusalem. And now it is the servant's turn to be on the animal. And now Umar radiallahu anhu goes and says, it's your turn to ride. And the servant goes and says, but yeah, Umar, we are at the gates of Jerusalem. They need to see you on the animal, not me on the animal. They need to see you on the animal, not me on the animal. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, I can never take the right of a Muslim from him. It is your right, so you stay on the animal. So next thing you know, when they reach the gates of Jerusalem, all the priests are there looking from over, and they see Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu pulling the animal. And they are so amazed by this man, right? So they think that the one on the animal is Umar. So So they ask him and say that, oh, Umar, congratulations for coming, etc., etc. And they're like, no. He's like, I'm not Umar. He's Umar. He said, how could he be the one, subhanAllah, pulling the animal? And they see him with his clothing. Because Umar radiallahu anhu very famously would have patches on his clothes. He was such a person who had done zuhud. He has abandoned the dunya. He has been a person who does not take from the luxuries of the world. He doesn't want to lose anything hereafter. So then he takes it from, so he takes as least as possible from here, so he can take everything over there. That's why Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, when he was one time breaking his fast, and again, mashallah, this is when Muslims have loads and loads of wealth. And I want to remind everyone, subhanAllah, Muslims have never been, away from the mal of the dunya. People think, subhanAllah, Muslims have been economically or financially weak. I'm telling you, as an ummah, we've never been financially weak. Even now, today, we are still not financially weak. Had we wanted to, the whole world would be under our hands and under our feet. Because why? Because you control all the economic resources in the world. This has always been the case. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he sees all the money coming into Medina and he starts to cry. He sees all the gold and silver and he starts to cry. Say, Ya Umar, why are you crying? He said, if there was any good in this, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have received this. And he said, he didn't receive it, so there must be something wrong with us. Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, when he was breaking his fast and he remembered the days when he's with the Sahaba. He remembered the days that he was with the Sahaba. When he was with the Sahaba, they had no food to break their fast. They had no food to start their fast. In the Suhoor, they had nothing. And in the Iftar, they had nothing. That's why the ulama told us that if you want to try to fast like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, try to fast on water. SubhanAllah. To even just get an experience of a person who doesn't have anything to eat. So Abdurrahman bin Auf, at his Iftar, it's like, SubhanAllah, he has like three or four or five, six different dishes. Right, and he's just so everyone's mashallah enjoying, and he's crying. And then they say, "Yo, Abdurrahman, why are you crying?" He said that, "Listen, we are worried that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be paying us back for everything we sacrificed for Islam. We're worried that Allah is giving us all back in this world." He said, "We were crying because of that." And he said that there was such a man named Mus'ab who left this world without barely enough clothing for his kafan. That is, if they try to cover his feet, his head will be exposed. And if they try to cover his head, his feet will be exposed. So Abdurrahman bin Auf remembered that. So Umar radiallahu anhu was someone who replicated that. I'm going to swallow Ayyubi. I'm talking about Umar radiallahu anhu. I'm sorry. I'm very tired today. So please give me a little bit maaf, inshallah. I've been your imam for like seven something years, right? So we get a little bit of maaf, right? We can open this window too, inshallah. Your heat is making me tired, subhanAllah. So please, jazakumullah khairan. I really appreciate it. Jazakumullah khairan, brother. MashaAllah. The Umar radiallahu anhu, he comes with these patches. And then the king, the priests and stuff of Jerusalem say that this is how it's written in our books. That the one who will take Jerusalem from our hands will be the one who will be pulling the animal, not riding the animal. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he enters in there and they start to have a wonderful conversation. Umar radiallahu anhu allows all the Christians to be there. He gives them all their places, he gives them all their stations, gives them everything. And then subhanAllah, they said, you should pray in our church. They loved him so much. By his character and akhlaq, they said, please, namaz par lijiye, please pray in our church. Umar radiallahu said, no. He said, take me outside to the courtyard. And so then he goes outside and he prays outside in the courtyard and he tells them that the reason why I prayed in the courtyard and not inside your church is that if I prayed inside the church, the Muslims will come and make it into a masjid. And I don't want to do that. The Christians have very large churches, right? The Holy Church of the Sepulchre, right? That Sepulchre church is still there and it was there. Umar radiallahu anhu established it and left it there. The Jews have their place, he left it there. Everything that was there, he left it there, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And this continued on for years and years on end, mashallah. Hundreds and hundreds of years, up to like the 500 or so. Then what happens is, there's a group of people that control Egypt. They're called the Fatimi Shias. And these Shias are a little bit hardcore. What are they? They are the people that in that area, they were people that used to curse the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. They used to curse the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They absolutely hated Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions. And so they controlled that entire country of Egypt, right? And then when they're controlling that country, they added all these words to Adhan. They banned the Taraweeh. They said you cannot study the Muwatta Malik, which is a hadith book. They said you cannot study this book because it teaches all these, they said, innovations and all these incorrect things. And they were very stern on teaching people. They used to do the Ashura things and the Muharram things, all these different things that Shias do. They were doing them very openly. And once in this ummah, they had control of Masjid al-Aqsa area, Jerusalem. And at that time, the Seljuks, which are the Sunni Muslims, they said, no, this is not okay. So they started to conquer some lands. And so we're talking about Egypt and Syria. So Egypt is controlled by the Shias, and now the Syrian area is controlled by the Seljuks. So the Seljuks go and they take over Jerusalem. In the way of doing that, they mess up and they slip up and they attack some Christian pilgrims. Some people from the Nasara who came, they want to go and worship in their church, and then the Muslims attacked them on the way there. Now this had put all of Christianity on fire. So now Western Christianity and Eastern Christianity, because there are a lot of Christians. Today we have a lot of Christians. Okay, I just ask you, just on Burlington Street, how many Christian groups do we have? SubhanAllah, right? There's like three or four churches on this block. Allahu Akbar, right? I live right. I'm the neighbor to another church. SubhanAllah, right? MashaAllah. In any case, MashaAllah. In any case, so they have a lot of groups in that time. They have the Western Christians, which are like the Holy Roman Empire. Not really. Okay, and then the Eastern side, we have the Byzantines. And you have like the Copts, Coptics, right? And et cetera, et cetera. You have different groups of Christians. So now they all say, you know what? We have to let go of all our differences. We have to unite together. We have to bring all our warriors together. And we have to go on a holy war, a jihad, if you will, right? And then they call it a crusade. So they start the first crusade. And they start to attack the area of Jerusalem. And they go in so quickly, within about 2 years' time, in 1099 AD, right? In 1099, they're able to take over all of Jerusalem and put it under their power. And subhanAllah, in that time, so I was worried about these mics and everything. That and during that time, when they conquered that area, because these are a lot of people, it was like they had a lot of Josh and Himma, and they went in with a lot of vigor to conquer the area of Jerusalem. But when they went inside, they showed such carnage, such haram, such unbelievable and unspeakable things. So Mawlana Abu Hassan al-Nadwi rahimahullah, he quotes not Muslim passages, but he quotes Christian passages. And he shows from Christianity what they said about what they did. So he says that when the Crusaders went inside, they went in, and in the first day, they slaughtered as many people as they could, as whoever they could find. Man, woman, and child, they killed and killed and killed. And they're all Muslims, right? They burned the synagogues that the Jews are living in or hiding in shelter. They burnt them while on top of them. They killed all the Jews inside. They exiled the Jews and they banished other Christian groups. And then they took, waliyadu billah, may Allah ta'ala protect and forgive and save us, ya Rab. But they took the babies of the Muslims and they slung them onto slings and slammed them onto the walls, waliyadu billah. They did such terrible, horrendous things, these crusaders. And they said that the area, Christian historians say, that the area of Jerusalem was covered knee-deep in blood. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. This is what they left the area in. In 2 days, they ransacked and destroyed the city. They turned Masjid al-Aqsa into a place of desecration and made it into a dump, a place of where people will throw their filth there. They did such terrible things in that area. So now, subhanAllah, at that time in 1099, you can imagine the Muslims are so upset and angry, and they're so much on fire. And so but you see, the Shias in Egypt are there, and the Seljuks are there, the Syrians are there, and they can't seem to unite. Subhanallah, what a common problem we have. That they have all the money, they have the military, they have the strength, they have everything, but they can't seem to come together to work together on a common problem and to solve that problem. So they try their best, but nothing is working. They can't seem to beat the Crusaders. They're a formidable force. They're a strong enemy. So then what happens is this group called the Zengis, right? Imaduddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala. One of the great warriors of Deen. His goal was, and his plan was, that I'm going to unite all the Muslims. I'll bring them all under one umbrella. So Imaduddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he goes and tries his best to unite some of the Syrian areas together and puts them under his family. They're called the Zengids, if you look them up, right? The Zengis, they go and they take over area after area in Syria. And they start to surround the area of Jerusalem as much as they could. And then ultimately, they try to go and fight against the Crusaders. And they're actually victorious. They actually win some lands. And subhanAllah, they feel, mashallah, empowered because of this. So now the Crusaders, they are enraged and they're on fire. And so they try to fight a second crusade, right? They try a second time to take back some of those lands and to take more lands from the Muslims. When they do that, subhanAllah, Imaduddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala, before the second crusade, he passes away, and his son Nuruddin Zengi comes. Nuruddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala, is an extraordinary person. I can't even sit to describe how amazing of an individual Nuruddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala, was. He was someone, mashallah, that was a great warrior, a great worshipper, and a great lover of Islam. Amazing person he was, and a great lover of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They talk about him in a story. They talk about him, subhanAllah, having a dream. The dream that he saw was that he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming to him and complaining at him and telling him that, oh, you are that you know he saw that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset at him, and he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave being like shook and things like that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, oh, Nuruddin Zengi, you are allowing people to come and take me out of my grave. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him like this. Nuruddin Zengi's story is recorded in many books of tarikh, of history. So Nuruddin is told like this in the dream. He wakes up crying. He said, let's all go to Medina right now, because something bad is happening to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then he looks around and he says, who has rented out a new place in Medina? And they find like this one, two people that have rented nearby in Medina, and they claim they were Muslim, etc. So he says, go and check their house. So investigate the house. They go inside. They see that the carpet is covering a hole, which the people were digging to get into the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nuruddin Zangi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he stopped them and he executed these people because they were Christian in disguise coming to take out Rasulullah sallallahu from the grave. SubhanAllah, can you imagine? But Nuruddin Zangi, rahimahullah, was a great wali, a great friend of Allah ta'ala. So his whole mind was, what? I'm going to unite as many of the Muslims as possible. So Syria, he tries his best to connect everyone together as much as he can, right? And so while Nuruddin Zangi, rahimahullah, is doing this, mashallah, he has a debt to pay back. His dad, mashallah, was Imaduddin Zangi. His dad, mashallah, had a family which he took that took care of him in the area of Iraq. And that family, mashallah, they took care of a fortress. They were people that were warriors. They were Kurds. They were Kurdish people living in Iraq. And this man name was Ayyub. And so Nuruddin Zangi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he hears about Ayyub and about the difficulty he's going through while he's in Mosul, in the area of Iraq, etc. And so then he goes and says, the Ayyub, because of the hardships that you're facing, I would like you to move and transition and come with me, right? What was the thing that Ayyub did? Ayyub, rahimahullah ta'ala, what he did was, when the Zengis were losing a battle and they needed to take shelter somewhere, he said, you can stay in our fortress, no problem. You can care for us. You are our mehman. We'll give you mehman. We'll be your mezban, and we'll take care of you and be hospitable to you. So Nuruddin Zengi, rahimahullah ta'ala's father, Imaduddin, they stay there. They're welcome. They're taken care of. And then ultimately, when mashallah Ayyub is needed of help, Nuruddin Zangi says, no problem, come to Damascus, come to Syria, I'll take care of you. On the way there, while they were going, subhanallah, a boy was born. And that boy born was named Yusuf. His laqab, his nickname was Salahuddin. His name was Yusuf, but his laqab, his nickname was Salahuddin. His actual name was Yusuf. So this boy Yusuf, he grows up in the area of Damascus. And in the area of Damascus, he is surrounded by people who are, mashallah, both and foremost, first and foremost, generals. They're warriors. And so their whole life was on war. Ayyub, his father, was a warrior. His uncle Shirku was a warrior. And Nuruddin Zengi was without a doubt a warrior. But not only just being a warrior, but there were people who loved Islam. There are people that love Sharia and Deen and Taqwa. And so he was amongst these people, mashallah, and he loved to learn Islam. He wanted to learn deen so much. They say Salahuddin, rahimullah, didn't want to be a warrior. Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimullah, ta'ala, wanted to be an alim of deen. I mentioned this because, subhanAllah, a lot of us have allergies when we hear Maulana. Till today, subhanAllah, we still have allergies. We're like, oh, a guy, an alim? Oh man, where the money gonna come from? SubhanAllah, right? Oh my God, my Lord, he's gonna be broke, right? So he's gonna be driving Sienna all his life, right? Whatever. People, subhanAllah, may Allah forgive us. It is the weakness of our iman and the weakness of our taqwa and the weakness of our understanding of who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Because if we had love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would love the scholars. If we had love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would love the scholars. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind inheritors, and inheritors of the ulama, the ones who study Quran and Sunnah. And when we understand that, inshallah ta'ala, then we will understand, inshallah, that look, you know, the ulama of the past and the ulama of today, you need someone who's full time. I swear, subhanAllah, man, you need someone who's full time. For our community, you need, could you imagine how big a community can get? How many ulama do you think is needed to take care of a community? That people, mashallah, can invest their full, whole time to take care of this. You would never accept a part-time doctor, right? But we want a part-time alim. Do you understand? It's kind of strange to me that we want, subhanAllah, and I mean this quite frankly and openly with everyone, that we could do a lot more, inshallah ta'ala, in service and respect of these ulama, Mufti Ruhul Amin, Mufti Numan, amazing people, subhanAllah, that can change people's lives, can change people's perspectives and matters and lifestyles and everything, subhanAllah, you know? Allahu Akbar. And I'm telling you this, having a degree, right? I have a psychology degree. And I'm telling this, subhanAllah, as Muslims, we have become so far off, we don't like to learn ilm anymore. We don't want to learn ilm anymore. We don't want to study ilm anymore. We don't want to become people who are learned anymore. When we hear ilm, we're like, no, that's not our job. Listen, everyone needs ilm. Everyone needs tajweed. Everyone needs aqidah. Everyone needs fiqh. You cannot survive. You cannot be a Muslim if you don't know your beliefs. You can't practice your deen if you don't know fiqh. And you can't pray salah. You can't read Quran without tajweed. Everyone needs these things. What a Muslim is supposed to do is, you are, mashallah, earning, and I am, alhamdulillah, earning too. We earn our money, mashallah, and that is from the fara'id of Allah Ta'ala. You earn, mashallah, you get ajr for it. Every husband that works and every person that works that's providing for their means, alhamdulillah, this is from Allah Ta'ala, you're getting reward for that time. But in your free time, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and invest time in ilm al-deen. We're supposed to learn from the ulama. We're supposed to sit with the scholars and learn something. If your tajweed isn't good, go to the alim. I'm telling you this, subhanAllah, I am at your khidmah. I say this, subhanAllah, with the most humbleness in my heart that I'm here for your khidmah. You see me, subhanAllah. Everyone says I memorize some Quran, Mawlana, can I listen to it? I sit down with them. I must sit down with them. This person, I love Quran, and this person memorized Quran, they want me to listen to Quran, I want to listen to Quran. SubhanAllah, if you have any tajweed you want to work on, you want to learn any aqidah, you want to learn any fiqh, and I mentioned this to all the students, subhanAllah, that make sure, inshallah ta'ala, while you're a student, educate yourself on deen. Don't make any excuse. If you want to, mashallah, get any job in the world, go ahead, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I don't care, right, at the end of the day. But mashallah, learn the Islam, learn deen. Get as far as you can, inshallah. Don't hesitate, don't stop yourself, Allahu Akbar. You will go very far in the eyes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll go very far, you never know. That you start on this path, you learn 1 or 2 hours, you learn 1 or 2 books. SubhanAllah, 6 years, 10 years later, you become a full-fledged Mawlana Alim. MashaAllah, my beloved classmate, Mawlana Ilyas Seth. Right? Mawlana Ilyas Seth, when did he finish his Alim course? He started, I think, let's see, he finished at, I think, about 65 or 66. And he started 16 years. Allahu Akbar. Could you imagine that? SubhanAllah. A man, Allahu Akbar, that said, I wanna become an alim of deen. MashaAllah, we have a lot of brothers here, kans, etc., etc., mashaAllah, that they memorize Quran. This, mashaAllah, our brother, alhamdulillah, Pasha Bhai, Allahu Akbar, man. SubhanAllah, he's in the hospital. May Allah give him shifa kamila ajila. Bring him back, inshallah. But he was in the hospital, subhanAllah, and you know, they asked him, someone said he's a hafiz of the Quran. He said, no, I'm not a hafiz. I memorized 23 juz. SubhanAllah, he 23 juz. The man is 90 years old. He reads his salah from mashallah, from before Dhuhr all the way after Dhuhr. He's standing for 3, 4 hours reading whatever he memorized. Allahu Akbar. This is mashallah. I'm telling everyone as encouragement, inshallah, don't let anything stop you from learning. Oh, no. I want to be an engineer. I didn't say anything about you being an engineer, brother. Go ahead, man. SubhanAllah, man. Do you, man. Allahu Akbar. But learn some deen, Allahu Akbar, right? You can do it, man. You can do it. You can become someone who's qualified, inshallah. And you can become someone who can benefit the ummah afterwards, okay? Today, mashallah, after Jum'ah, someone came to me and they asked and they said, Mullah, I wanna give talks to the youth, right? Mashallah. And they mentioned something very nice. They're like, alhamdulillah, because everyone hears from you and I wanna also speak to them as well. I said, this is nice, mashallah. But he said, like, because mashallah, Mulana, like, we're young and we know what the kids went through. And I'm like thinking in my head, I'm like, have I gotten that old? Like, subhanAllah, right? This guy bugged me out, bro. I was like, whoa, man, subhanAllah. He's like, and then he told me that Allah, we speak like the youth, man, subhanAllah. I was like, man, am I become like immature? What happened to me? Have I become Bura? I mean, but it was a daddy, like, is it Sufayd now? SubhanAllah, is it white now? Allah, right? What happened, right? SubhanAllah. Allah, I went through high school, I went through college, mashallah, I went through everything, subhanAllah. Everything you went through, I went through. Trust me, subhanAllah. My friend, when I didn't go to prom, he said, Shaq. Right, he said, I'll get you the tux, I'll get you the limo, I'll get you the girl. Please come to prom. Okay, I said, Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Okay, I'm telling you, Subhanallah, we go through what you went through, and we still study the Deen. There's no impediment to this. Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he loved Islam so much, he memorized the book on fiqh, the Tanbih of Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah. He was Shafi'i by fiqh. Aqidah, he was Ash'ari. He memorized the text of Ash'ari fiqh and he loved it so much. He put in all the madrasas he established. How many madrasas did Salahuddin Ayyubi establish on his hands? 42 madrasas. 42 madrasas he made. This reminds me of what Mufti Shamsul Duha one time said. Someone asked him and said, Mufti Saab, one kid of yours is a hafiz. Why'd you make all of them hafiz? We say the same thing, right? That one of your kids is hafiz. Why are you going to make all of them hafiz? Because one of them is enough for you to go to Jannah, so why are you going to make all of them hafiz? So Mufti Shamsud Duha, Hafizahullah, he said, look, when you have one business, right, would you be okay with that, or would you want two businesses? Would you not want three businesses? Would you not want four businesses? He said, of course, as many businesses we can get, the better. He said, these are all my businesses before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah, established 42 madrasas, half of them by his own funds, he finances them. He's an amazing person. Not so religious in the beginning. Not so religious, subhanAllah. 26 years old up to there. He loves ulama, he loves deen and everything, but he's like taking care of Damascus and stuff, and he's put as part of the police there, and he tries his best to take care of everything. But they talk about this one topic over and over and over again. What is that one topic? That one topic is, when can we get Jerusalem back? When can we get Quds back? When can we get Masjid Al-Aqsa back? They're all talking about this. Just when can we get Aqsa back? So Salahuddin Ayyubi is hearing this again and again. Then what do you know? Nuruddin Zengi, he hears a request call. A request call comes. A distress call. What is the distress call comes from? It comes from Egypt, from the Shias. They said, the Crusaders are attacking us. We need your help, Sunnis. So Nuruddin Zengi is like, I don't know. You guys curse Sahaba. I don't know about that. You know, subhanAllah. But then like he was pushed, and the people said, look, it's good for us. We should help them. We should help them. So Nuruddin Zengi, he sends Shirku, the uncle of Salahuddin, and Salahuddin. He said, you two go, take a good squadron of the army, go down there and help them out. So they fight off the Crusaders, they fight off the rebellion, and they're able to solidify themselves there. So Salahuddin and Shirku are in the area of Egypt, right? And in 1169, this man named Adid, and it's been roughly 70 years since the Crusaders took Jerusalem, about 70 years or so. Such a long time. But the Shi'i Khalifa at that time, his name was Adid. He says, I need to choose a successor for myself, someone to manage everything. So then he looks around and he needs to, because he owes Nuruddin Zengi a favor. And now Shirku, he passes away in 1169. So then he goes and says, who should we choose? So then he asks all of the Shia ministers and everything. They say that we got to choose one of the Sunnis. But which one do we choose? Right? He said, choose the weakest of them. Choose the most flimsy of them. Choose the one that no one likes and everyone will never support. And the Adid says, Salahuddin. They choose Salahuddin. They say Salahuddin is the worst one of them and he will be able to take care of everything. So Adid is the Shia Khalifa and the Prime Minister of Salahuddin Ayyubi Sunni. This is the craziest Bangladeshi politics I've ever seen in my life. Allahu Akbar, right? Ajib baat hai, ajib. Right? This is what we see. SubhanAllah, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. While he's the prime minister taking care of everything, Nuruddin Zengi is still alive. That's his teacher. He learned sabak and everything from Nuruddin Zengi. And he says, Nuruddin Sahib, is it okay? He said, yeah, go ahead, man. Take care of it. Take care of business. Take care of business. Do what you need to do. So in Salahuddin Ayyubi, he abandons, at this moment, he abandons the dunya. It says at that moment, they said he broke all the wine bottles, meaning that he abandoned all the dunya. He said, at this moment, I'll be full-fledged for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he started to do, his love of hadith and love of ulama, he started to call all these ulama from all different areas. He started to bring them down. The 42 madrasas that he established were in Egypt. Okay? He started bringing madaris down, bringing ulama down from all these different corners of the world, bringing them there. But he establishes a madrasa for the Malikis. He establishes a madrasa for the Shafi'is. He also, mashallah, he doesn't forget our Hanafi people, mashallah. He makes a Hanafi place too, mashallah. And he, mashallah, he establishes all these different madaris there. And he builds and builds and builds. And he starts to slowly but surely start to bring in things and start to take out things. He starts to take out the celebrations of Muharram and Ashura, tries his best to filter them out as much as possible. At the same time, subhanAllah, he brings back hadith study. He brings back the Mu'tamar Malik into the curriculum. He starts to teach it again. The adhan, he slowly starts to put back the, in the adhan, when people are giving the adhan, he will make them read books of aqidah at nighttime. So you know, mashallah, when you turn on the TV to watch whatever things you watch, so at nighttime, subhanAllah, your ducks will be aqidah. And so you make the muadzins out loud, tell everyone, this is the beliefs of the Muslims, etc. Slowly but surely starts to wean out and move out everything. And subhanAllah, Egypt being a place of Shi'ism for 200 years, within the 2 years of Salahuddin Ayyubi's reign there, he's able to filter and make it into place for Sunni Islam. He's incredible, incredible, the level of work that he did. To the point that subhanAllah in the khutbah, they used to mention, and this is the thing about khutbah, people ask like, subhanAllah, why is it that the khutbah has to be in the Arabic language, etc., etc., right? They ask these questions, and this is a common question. You have to understand that in the khutbahs, right, they would mention the leaders. They would mention the sultan, they would mention the khalifa. It is a political position. I'll ask you all really quick. Who has the most right to lead the Jumu'ah? Go ahead, try your best, swing. The Khalifa himself. The Khalifa has the right. If Khalifa Saab comes, you know, Biden. It's a joke, it's a joke. It's a joke. I'm tired, okay? If the Khalifa comes, right, he has most right to lead it wherever he is. Because this is, along with it being a spiritual position, it is a political position. And so that's why in the time of the khutbah, you make dua for the sultan and the khalifa, etc., right? So when you have a country, a proper country, you have an official language. Does that make sense? That's why the khutbah is traditionally, ulama have all considered just, it has to be in Arabic. Because it's not just for teaching, it's to establish a position. That's why the Sultan, he holds the Khatib supposed to hold the staff. We had the staff, but it got a little dangerous here. It became very, very dangerous. So the kids started using it for other things, right? That's one of, so we couldn't use the staff, right? But mashallah, this is the position. So Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimallah, while he was there, he changed up the khutbah. He brought back the names of the Sahaba into the khutbah. That's very famous khutbah that you and I recite. You know that one? Abu Bakr, Arham Ummati Ummati, Abu Bakr, Shaddu Umar, Rastakum Hayyan Uthman. That one? That was from the time of the Abbasids. And this is what Salahuddin Ayyubi brought back into those khutbahs, mashallah. He did so much work in that small amount of time. Between that time, from 1169 up to 1174, he went with Nuruddin Zengi to go and fight the Crusaders as much as he could. And he tried his best to fight. But obviously, they have a couple of different provinces in that area. The Crusaders are very grounded in that area. And they have Jerusalem. They are the king of the kingdom of Jerusalem. No one's able to get inside. Nuruddin Zengi, Rahimullah, Salahuddin, they try their best to fight. But they're not able to penetrate and get through anything. And they get a couple of places here and there, but that's it. Salahuddin Ayyubi, at the time of 1174, Nuruddin Zengi rahimahullah passes away. As soon as Nuruddin Zengi passes away, and he has inheritance, and he has this long place, because where does he have from? He has Mosul within Iraq, he has Damascus, and he has Halab. He has Aleppo, right? He has huge places in Syria. All of Syria are united under him, and Mosul in Iraq is also his land. And then he has Salahuddin in Egypt. So basically, all the Muslim land at that time is his power. Nuruddin Zengi, when he dies, everyone starts to fight over his land. So his sons take places, his uncle, his cousins take places, his brothers take places. Everyone starts taking different positions, subhanAllah. And then all of his different strong warriors, veteran warriors, start taking different lands as well. So Nuruddin Zengi, he worked so hard to establish this connection between all the way from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile River. And subhanAllah, after he dies, within a short amount of time, everything's broken up. And I'm telling you're like, Mawlana, that's happened again and again. This ummah has suffered from this problem over and over. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, 1174, he says, I need to work again to unite and unify all the Muslims again. So he works hard. He goes up to Aleppo and he tries his best to convince them. But what happens is, the same way the Shias had a truce and a treaty with the Crusaders, some of the Sunni powers in that area also had some treaties with the Crusaders. Many times, subhanAllah, a Muslim, just to save his own power, what he would do is, what would a Muslim do? He would try his best to work with the non-Muslim enemy so that way he can consolidate his own power. And this is something we find again and again. And so, my brothers and elders in Islam, when we find ourselves in this position, we tell ourselves that if we had power, if only we had money. I'm telling you from the beginning, like I said, that never has it been in Islam except that we had the power, we had the money. We never lost that position. And even in the time of Nuruddin Zengi, rahimahullah, they had the money, they had the power, but the things, they work with the enemy. They work with the enemy. A lot of these Muslim countries, may Allah guide them. May Allah guide all of them, Ya Rab. I'm telling you and I, our hearts are in Philistine right now. We wish their hearts were in Philistine. Because you and I can't even sleep at night and we're thinking about this issue. But they're the people that have the power, they have the money, they have everything, but they're not doing anything. May Allah unite our hearts again, Ya Rabbal Alameen. What happens is, the King Faisal, rahimahullah, he said, he was the king of Saudi at one time. When they said, because he used to threaten, he used to be very strong against Israel, etc. And he used to say that because they said that he used to threaten them that I will cut off oil supplies to you. And then they said that, oh, if you cut off oil supplies, then where is your money going to come from? King Faisal said, and this is something so profound. King Faisal said that he said that if they cut off the oil, we were shepherds anyways. We'll go back to grazing sheep and taking care of the land like we used to. We don't need this. Allah Ta'ala will provide. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will provide. There's amazing things I used to say. So Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, he works for a couple of years and he tries his best to unite the Muslims. So he goes to them with treaties and truces. He says, please work with me. We got to work together to get back the area of Jerusalem. We must fight for Jerusalem. So Salahuddin Ayyubi, he brings this to them, but no one's listening to him. So ultimately, he has to take up arms and fight against them. He has to fight against them. So he takes up arms and he fights. And he fights against the area of Aleppo. He tries to fight against Mosul and he tries to fight these areas. What do you know? SubhanAllah, they hate him so much, Salahuddin. Nuruddin Zengi had captured one person named Reynold. Reynold was one of he was like second in command in Jerusalem. Nuruddin Zengi locked him up for 16 years. They hated Salahuddin so much when he was locked up in the area of Aleppo. They freed him and said, please help us against Salahuddin. They freed the Christian man to fight against Salahuddin. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, he tries and he fights and he fights. And he works to establish some type of relationship. SubhanAllah, the people of Damascus love Salahuddin. So they said, Salahuddin, if you will work to free up the area from the Crusaders, you can have our land. So he has Damascus, SubhanAllah. He writes a treaty. He says, please, at least in Aleppo and please in Mosul, please don't fight me. He says, please don't fight me. Make a truce with me. So they make a truce with him. Salahuddin Ayyubi, in 1077, he tells himself, okay, I have some power now. And the Crusaders, I have majority of them have gone off for another expedition. They're not in Jerusalem right now. So he tries his best to go and fight and goes directly into Jerusalem. He says, you know what? We'll go from Egypt and we'll go directly and see if we can catch Jerusalem now. He goes up there and he sees that the army of the Christians is like what did the number say? It says roughly 6,000. Salahuddin Ayyubi has 20,000. You know, and the bigger numbers say like 30,000. And he says that in terms of knights, there was only 375 of them. But they had a very formidable king. His name was Baldwin. Baldwin the Fourth. Baldwin the Fourth was someone who was a leper. He was someone who had leprosy, suffered from leprosy his whole life. And so his body used to be, he used to cover himself so that people could not see how much it affected him. And he used to fight with his right hand, but his hand was affected by leprosy so much that he had to use his left hand for fighting. So he learned how to ride a horse with one hand. Bichara man, he was riding, you know, the Mercedes, right? And then the same thing, he learned how to fight with it. And he was not a coward on the battlefield. So then Salahuddin, he took them very lightly. He said, these guys only have like 6,000. So he dispersed his soldiers. He took it very easy. He relaxed it out. So 20,000 soldiers just taking it easy while they're going towards Jerusalem. And so Baldwin, he says, even with my 375, we'll take care of him. So then he rushes out of Jerusalem. He meets Salahuddin while he's not expecting it. And then he comes down with his 375 knights. They demolish Salahuddin's army. Baldwin is 16. Yo, man, right? Like, SubhanAllah, man. Bro, I barely knew how to shoot the trigger in Call of Duty at 16. And SubhanAllah, this guy, like, demolished a whole army of 20,000, right? With 375, you know, Ajib, right? And so they demolished Salahuddin's army. Salahuddin's army, he actually has to flee. He rushes back to Egypt, right? And you would think, SubhanAllah, at this moment, a Muslim suffers defeat. Allahu Akbar, that's it. Game over. Finish for him. Right? Devastation. Salahuddin Ayyubi, it's November. Springtime, he brings back an army and thrashes the Crusaders. You know, SubhanAllah. He doesn't take it as a loss of like, okay, Allah's not with me. This is why I try to remind people, Allah Ta'ala has his means and his ability and his tawfiq, right? Allah Ta'ala has his taqdeer, he has his plan. And the plan of Allah Ta'ala is that sometimes he wants you to win and sometimes he wants to take shuhada and martyrs. And so Allah Ta'ala decides whatever he decides. Salahuddin Ayyubi, he lost his army. He recuperates, retaliates. 1077, 1078, next year, he comes and he gives the Crusaders such a thrashing. 1079, he goes back to Baldwin. Baldwin, he fights him in another area. And this area of Ayun, Marj Ayun. In that area, Baldwin is now, he's with a very strong and formidable army. Salahuddin Ayyubi comes out of nowhere, surprise attacks him. Demolishes his whole army, destroys them and kills everybody. And now Baldwin is fleeing and running away. He has a bodyguard, and he has to protect him. Baldwin and Salahuddin used to be at loggerheads. They used to be at each other's necks. Man, SubhanAllah, like Salahuddin knew this man is formidable. So then he said, look, this is not the time. 1079, he showed the Crusaders what I'm about. But he says, this is not the time. So he says, I have to unite the Muslims. This is not going to work for me from Egypt alone and Damascus. So he goes back to Aleppo. He says, please. Join forces with me. And they said, no, we're not going to join forces. So he starts to lay siege. He starts to attack the city. And a couple of days he attacks. Eventually, the governor of Aleppo says that, yes, Salahuddin, if you can promise me these lands, I will, inshallah, give you the power of Aleppo. So he takes it, right? Then Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah starts to conquer land after land, area after area, town after town. And he says, you know what? We're going to go to Iraq now and try to take over Iraq area. So he takes land and land and land, Al Hussein area. And this Asaban area, et cetera, et cetera. He goes all the way to Mosul and he tries his best to take it from Mosul as well. But the people of Iraq are very formidable warriors. So Salahuddin said, please just give me a truce. You will not fight me against with the Crusaders against me. They said, we give you our truce and our treaty with you. We will not fight. We will not lead, take arms against you. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I'm in the position that I want to be in. I am in the position I want to be in. So in 1082, 3 years after, Salahuddin Ayyubi is able to amass an army of 40,000 soldiers. Huge army he brings. Tremendous army he brings. And for the next 3 years, he lays siege after siege, attack after attack on the Crusaders. Salahuddin Ayyubi said that these people are cowards. They can only fight me when they're behind a wall.
by bring them down to the open field, I will thrash them and demolish them. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala was not, he wasn't a coward, and he used to wake, subhanAllah, they used to discuss him, they used to talk about how he was on the battlefield. Such a man of courage. They used to say when Salahuddin used to see an army, and one time they said the army, it numbered, it looked like the number was 500,000 that he was fighting. Salahuddin Ayyubi, while every soldier was afraid, he would be so brave and he would look so courageous, ready to go in. He would be at the forefront of the battle. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, one night, Ibn Shaddad was this historian. Ibn Shaddad was a very good friend of Salahuddin. Ibn Shaddad said, when Salahuddin, when it was winter time, it was cold, it was freezing, and we were at the coast. And you can imagine how cold it is when you're near the water. And he said, Ibn Shaddad started to say, I looked at the water and I said, may Allah curse the people who decide to embark on tijara like this. And he started to say that in fiqh, you have a question of if a person is a traveler by boat, is he considered a transgressor, a sinner or not? He said, I agreed with them after this because I looked at these people. Like, how could they travel from boat, right? So Salahuddin is there. And Ibn Shaddad, he says, oh, Ibn Shaddad, I have something to say. He said, what is it? He said, I wish, inshallah, after we're done with this battle in Jerusalem, etc., I wish, inshallah, my heart is telling me, I'll give up all my lands. I'll give it to everybody. And I'll divide up everything. And I'm going to go by boat. And I'm going to fight whoever's over the sea, across the sea. And I will guide them to Islam and I'll give them the kalima. And I'll fight and fight until only Allah's worship in the world. Ibn Shaddad says, like, what? There's such a difference between what you thought, what I thought. I was looking and cursing this place, and you're thinking about what dawah I can give. Right? And then, you know, he started to tell the king, Salahuddin, about how great of a person he was. Salahuddin said, please, Ibn Shaddad, because he's an alim, tell me what is the most glorious death before Allah. And so then Ibn Shaddad said, the most glorious death is that you die a battle for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. And so Ibn Salahuddin said, I am at the gate, I want to be at the door of the one who dies in Allah Ta'ala's path in the most glorious way to die before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah was this man. He was this incredible person. He was someone, subhanAllah, that when you saw his face, he looked so concerned, right? Subhanallah. But if you were his guest, his mehman, he would take care of you and treat you in the most beautiful way. He used to smile and he used to talk with you when you were his guest. Even the non-Muslim enemies that used to come, the kings that used to come and meet him, they used to come. Salahuddin used to talk so lovingly to them. He used to give them gifts and he used to give them kalima and say, please accept Islam. Give the da'wah of Islam to them, subhanAllah. He said, such a good thing for you. You know, when one of his big enemies, Richard, became very sick, Salahuddin Ayyubi heard about how sick he became. So he sent ice and mitai for him. He said, please take some sweets and use this to cool yourself down. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala was this remarkable individual. People used to come to him all the time. Can you imagine what kind of great person he was? So they used to come, they used to step on everything, they used to step on his nice carpet and everything, but never once did he say a bad word to them. He always smiled at them. Some people, they nudged him, they poked him, they hurt him, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, but he would just smile at them. And to the point that this one old man came to him one time. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was there, he was tired, he wanted to rest. His day was this. And from morning all day to Dhuhr, he'd be doing military strategies and battles. After Dhuhr, he'd take some qailula. After he woke up from qailula, he would study fiqh and hadith. Ibn Shaddad says every day we used to study fiqh and hadith together, mashallah. So where did he get the time? Allah knows. When he was going to take rest, what happened was this old man came. When the old man came, he says, Salahuddin, you have to take care of this. Take care of this paper, this petition. And he wasn't leaving Salahuddin alone. He put the paper in his face. Right? And Salahuddin's trying to rest, man. SubhanAllah. He's like a sultan. He's like a big amir. He's a big khalifa, a big imam, right? And then he puts the paper in his face. Salahuddin opens his eyes. He sees the name on the paper. He said, yeah, we have to deal with this, right? So then he sits up and he says that, look, I don't have a pen right now to sign. So then the old man looks around. He says, there's a pen in there. There's a pen in there. Like, and he said it in such a way that it made it seem like Salahuddin has to get up and go get the pen. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah looks around. And he says, yes, there is a pen there. He is right. So then he goes and gets the pen and brings it back and he signs the paper. Ibn Shaddad is there. He says, he quotes an ayah of the Quran. He says, Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are in tremendous character. He said, Salahuddin, I think you're like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think you're like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, no, alhamdulillah, he didn't hurt us. And mashallah, we left with a lot of ajr and reward, mashallah. He was like that, subhanAllah. These battles, mashallah, could you imagine how many prisoners he used to take? So many prisoners he used to take. He used to take one battle, he got 4,000 prisoners. Ibn Shaddad says, after the 4,000, he said, you all can go, and here's the money to get back home. for every single one of them. He provided the money and the funds for it. So the next 3 years, mashallah, he won the hearts of the Muslims and the non-Muslims. He won the hearts of the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So the people fell in love with Salahuddin. You will find even non-Muslim historians, I'm talking about hard, heavy Christians, will never say a bad word about Salahuddin Ayyubi. Even his hardest enemies will never say a bad word about him. He's a man of chivalry and honor and fortitude, and a man of courage and bravery, and such an amazing person. I'll ask you though, where did he sleep? On the ground. He said, I love to sleep in the tents on the battles. I love to rest where the soldiers rest. I like to eat whatever they eat. His income, subhanAllah, was so huge. But they said that he tried to go for Hajj year after year, but he never was able to go for Hajj. No year they found that he could give zakat. He could never give zakat because all the money he would give off fi sabilillahi ta'ala. I'm telling you this because why? Because my brothers and sisters in Islam, I don't reject the dunya we have in our hand, but I reject the dunya we have in our heart. Our qalb, fi qulubina dunya, fi qulubina dunya, wa fi amalina dunya, that in our hearts is dunya and our actions is the dunya. And then we act like, why is Allah not helping us? Because we did not remove the dunya from our hearts. You can compare this to the love of Islam. And I tell this and I remind everyone that sometimes, subhanAllah, we think about, oh, my kid is a hafiz. But what did he do with his life? La ilaha illallah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If we say, if only he became a doctor. If only he had a degree. If only he had this and this. Why did he become a hafiz of the Quran? La ilaha illallah. For us to denigrate and degrade the Quran. The status of the Quran. I'm telling you, and I mean this with the most gentle I can make it, but the nicest I can make it. The an qiyamah, the degree will not benefit. But being hafiz of the Quran will benefit. To memorize the Quran on Qiyamah will give you such darajat before Allah. But whatever a daraja in this dunya will dive with you when you hit the grave. This is a reminder for myself, for everyone. Brother, fall asleep. Don't worry. I give you 5 minutes, inshallah. You don't have to fall asleep, subhanAllah. MashaAllah. The thing is, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah was an amazing person. 3 years he fights the crusaders. From 1082 to 1086. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1082 to 1086. I'm sorry, 1182 to 1186. And then finally the year came. The Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he hears that the crusaders have come with the biggest army they can formulate and bring together. And at that time, this army was huge. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah was a genius. And at that time, his genius told him that he said that while I'm fighting and he's going closer and closer to Jerusalem, he says, I need to lure them out. Baldwin the IV died a year or so back. So he said, this is my opportunity. Now the Christians are all divided. Baldwin was terrified of Salahuddin. He used to tell everyone that, listen, you all are worried about this problem, this Christian. I tell you, Salahuddin is at your gate. You have to be worried about this man. So then Baldwin dies. He leaves behind a successor. Then after him is this guy named Guy Louisan. He takes over as the king of Jerusalem. And then Salahuddin Ayyubi, he has a plan. He says, I got to lure out all the crusaders. So he fights in the town that is closest to the coast, closest to the water. It's the area of Tiberias, Tabaria. He goes near Tabaria and he fights there. And he says, the crusaders will want to come here because the crusaders like to push you and force you and push you back. So he said that while they're fighting me, they want to push me into the river, into the ocean. I want them to think that. So he attacks Tabaria. And so when they go and attack Tabaria, the people from Jerusalem say, look, Salahuddin is in the weakest position. His army is right in front of Tabaria. We can go and fight him. And then this man, Raymond, he goes and says, that please don't do this. Don't do this. Salahuddin is baiting you. He's tricking you. He goes and says, and in Tabaria, his own wife was there. He says, look, I'm not going to protect my wife. I'm telling you, Salahuddin is going to kill you. He's a formidable guy. Don't fight him. Louis, this guy, Guy, he goes and gets some other advice in Mashwara, some Khabis Mashwara. They say, no, you're good to go. Salahuddin's a weakling. Fight him, whatever, right? And he's like, I like these guys in Mashwara. Say, okay, whatever. So then they start to go. And Salahuddin, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, alhamdulillah, they took the bait. So then he breaks all the wells on the way from Jerusalem all the way to Tabaria. And he breaks all the wells and he starts to put archers. He put archers from the road from Jerusalem all the way to Tabaria. And so they start shooting and sniping as many guys as they could on the way. And they're hitting them and hitting them and hitting them. And you can imagine being hit by arrows and no water. Right? It's subhanAllah. So it's getting incredibly hot and incredibly difficult. And so Salahuddin, he knows that they're going to look for water. So he goes and says, they start panicking. Because you can imagine, day after day like this, there's only so much you can take. So then they say, you know what? There's an area called Hittin. Hittin, there's a big pond there. We can go there. So they take rest. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah's army, they set fire to the grass nearby. So they create a big smoke. So now they're hot and they're suffocating. SubhanAllah. So then they finally reach Hittin and they're like, okay, we can get the water from here. What do they find at Hittin? They find Salahuddin's army is waiting there the entire time. They're not in Tabariya. His main army is actually in the area of Hittin. So he goes and demolishes the army of the Crusaders to the point that he defeats everyone, and only very few people survive. Even Guy, the king of Jerusalem, is captured. Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he takes him before him. And there's this man named Reynold. Reynold was a guy, remember, he was in the jail for so long. He was a really bad guy. He cursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he attacked pilgrims and Hujjaj. So Reynold, he was someone who said that we will go to Medina and dig up the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said that we'll dig up the body of Muhammad and we'll charge the Muslims to see Prophet Muhammad if they ever want to see him. This type of person, Salahuddin Ayyubi said, Qasam, I'm going to kill this man. This man will not survive. So Guy is inside and Reynold's inside the tent at the time. Salahuddin Ayyubi goes to Guy and he gives him, the king of Jerusalem, he gives him the cup and he says, here, drink some water. Right? And then he drinks the water. And then the king of Jerusalem, he tries to hand it over to Reynold. And then he doesn't speak, they speak Latin. And so he goes and says that he tells the interpreter, he said, he told the interpreter something. And the interpreter said to the king of Jerusalem, he's like, what did Salahuddin just say? He said, look, I gave you the water, I didn't give him the water. Right? I gave you the king of Jerusalem water, I didn't give it to the to Reynold. You gave him that water. That's not for me. In other words, he's telling him that I gave you the water, I'm going to protect you. The king of Jerusalem, you're not going to die. But Reynold has no protection from me. And then he goes and tells him, he says, look, you said this about the Prophet. You attacked our Hujjaj. And you, if you want to accept Islam, this is your time to do so. Reynold said, no. And then Salahuddin finishes him, cuts off his head right there. And then he says, then King of Jerusalem is terrified. He said that Salahuddin is going to do this to me. He said, look, kings don't kill kings like this. You're free to go. You're allowed to leave, right? Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah crushes the entire army. 20,000 are done. And Allahu Akbar, this is the entire army of the Crusaders at the time. Salahuddin Ayyubi, he goes up to Jerusalem in 12 days. In 12 days, lay siege to the army, but they have no knights inside, they have no warriors inside. Salahuddin Ayyubi comes to the gates of Jerusalem, and the king, they put up a substitute king, Balian. He comes out and says, Salahuddin, we'll surrender the city to you. Just give us some conditions. Salahuddin Ayyubi said, no conditions. I'm taking the city completely. Then Balian said, please, no. If you do that, we're going to kill the 5,000 Muslims inside. If you do this, we'll slaughter them. Salahuddin Ayyubi said, no, I can't let this happen. So then, mashallah, he lets them go. He says, you know what? I'll give you a condition that if for every man, well, 10 dinars, he can be free, 5 dinars for every woman, 2 dinars for every child. He says, okay, that's fine. I agree with that. So Balian, he allows Salahuddin inside. And when Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah enters inside, he goes and sees the people, he sees the condition, he sees everything, mashallah, and he opens the gates open. What day is this? It's the day of Jumu'ah, mashallah. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah comes in at the day of Jumu'ah. When he comes in the day of Jumu'ah, mashallah, he goes in and the people hear about Salahuddin. So all the ulama from the different lands come with Salahuddin and they go into Jerusalem, mashallah. They go in, alhamdulillah, they're enjoying and being happy. So now Balian goes and says, look, these are our people for ransom. And so he says, 10 for this, 5 for this, and 2 for this. But what about people who don't have money? Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah said, okay, we'll make a way for them. What, you can take 500 people to free, you can free them. And he says to the queen, you can take 700 people to free, you can free them. He goes to one of the other knights, he says, you can take 1,000 people, you can free them. And then he sees people being freed. So now Salahuddin Ayyubi's brother says, yeah, Salahuddin, I want to free people too. Can I get some people? He says, yeah, you can take 1,000, free them. And Salahuddin Ayyubi, after everyone frees, he goes and says, now it's my turn. So he says, every elderly person is free. Every woman is free. Every child is free. Everyone who cannot afford this is free. He goes and gives this amazing thing. He says, everyone who cannot do it is free. He tells all the crusaders who pay off their ransom, he says, for you to get back to your land, I will provide you with the funds necessary for you to get there. I'll provide you a bodyguard service as well. He created 50 of his Muslims to be the bodyguards to take them from this land to that land, subhanAllah. So Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, without bloodshed, without any type of violence, he makes sure and ensures that the area of Jerusalem, mashallah, is completely at peace again. To the point, the Jews that were kicked out, he said, you can come back. The cops that were kicked out, he brought them back. The Holy Church of Sepulchre, they said that, what are you going to do with this church? He said, it's the place for the Christians. That's going to stay. And everything that was destroyed from the Muslim masajid, he restored them and built them back again. So he allowed Christians to stay, Jews to stay, and all the Muslims, alhamdulillah, just live in Afia again. Salahuddin Ayyubi does a remarkable thing. The only person in life that has done something similar and something greater is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the most remarkable thing. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah takes us back. He hears, mashallah, that the people have joined together to try to fight him again. And he's worried now because all the people are tired. And he talks to all the Muslim rulers. Will you guys be ready to come together to fight them? This is Salahuddin. Listen, we're tired. If you leave, we'll stay. But if you go, they start making all these weird conditions with him. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah says, he says, okay, he knows they're not going to stay. They're not going to stay to fight. So he goes to Ibn Shaddad. He says, Ibn Shaddad, let's take some rest tonight. Ibn Shaddad sleeps. He wakes up to Salahuddin. He says, Salahuddin, how'd you spend your night? He said, I spent the whole night in ibadah. I couldn't sleep a single moment. He said, I don't know what to do. The crusaders are coming again. Ibn Shaddad said, I have something you can do. Between adhan of Jumu'ah, adhan and iqamah, pray 2 rakats. And he said, in that 2 rakats, cry before Allah Ta'ala, beg Allah and make dua to Allah sincerely. So Ibn Shaddad joins him in this 2 rakats and they pray. And he said that I heard Salahuddin Ayyubi in sajda, Allahumma in qata'atil asbabu illa mink, Allahumma in qata'atil raja'u illa mink, Allah, all means have been extinguished except from you. Allah, all hope has been extinguished except from you. Ya Rabbala, if you don't help us, then we have no protection whatsoever. And he was crying and crying and crying. Salahuddin Ayyubi, he heard once he finished the salah, the spies and these different scouts went out and they came back and they said to him, oh Salahuddin, all the crusaders that came, they all started to fight with amongst each other and they all dispersed. In other words, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah Ta'ala won the battle for him. And it's my reminder for everyone. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala was someone because he was someone who was connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. He had a deep connection with Allah. He used to read Quran after Quran, tilaw after the Quran. MashaAllah, everyone's looking at time. We're almost done, inshallah. I'm sorry for, again, taking a little bit longer. The story, mashallah, is just so remarkable. He used to read 4 or 5 juz, mashallah. He used to like to listen to people reciting juz of the Quran. He used to like to read hadith of Rasulullah. He loved Islam and deen. I'm telling you, as a reminder for myself, for everyone, you're only going to get somewhere in life if you have your deen and your taqwa. No matter where you are in dunya, ultimately dunya will leave you. But your deen that will be with you, inshallah, will preserve your deen and your dunya. Everything we preserve because of your deen. But if you abandon deen, you have no hope. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he lives for a couple more years. The crusaders try again to take Jerusalem from him. They do the third crusade. They screw up. They're not able to take it from him. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala preserves Jerusalem, the area of Masjid al-Aqsa, for the next 900 years, mashallah, from his time. It's been there till what? Till the 1900s or so, when Muslims started to fight again and disagree again and then started to dispute again. And then what happened again? We lost Jerusalem again. He passes away, subhanAllah, with the when someone reciting in front of him, Huwallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu alimul ghaibi wa shahada. He reads the ayah Surah Al-Hashr, he hears these ayat, and he hears it, he says, Sadaqt. So Allah has spoken the truth. And he passes away like this, mashallah. He passes away in such a state, Allahu Akbar, they say, bury him with his sword. They say, because on the day of judgment, when he comes, he should come with his sword. So that way he can show Allah Ta'ala, this is what I did my whole life, was I fought for your way. I ask everyone, inshallah ta'ala, to make this niyyah to change your life and transform your life. The story of Salahuddin, people want Salahuddin to come back. You have to become Salahuddin. Salahuddin is in his grave. Leave him alone in his grave. You become the Salahuddin. You rectify your deen. You perfect yourself. You make yourself good. And you'll see, inshallah ta'ala, that when you work to unite the Muslims, let go of these small little differences in between. Work to unite the Muslims, inshallah, and you'll see Allah that will bring us back in afiyah and tawfiq. We ask Allah that He grant us the best. We ask Allah to have mercy on Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala for living such a wonderful life, an amazing life, defending Islam, living as a Muslim the way it's supposed to be. We ask Allah to give him the greatest places in Jannah, Ya Rabbal Alameen. We ask Allah to grant us Salahuddin in our lives and make us, inshallah, like Salahuddin, rectify our own deen, inshallah, so we can take care of ourselves. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam khairan. If brothers and sisters, inshallah, can wait while the back hall is being set up, inshallah. And I want to just mention, inshallah, before our break time, alhamdulillah, in next week, inshallah, from Monday through Friday, we'll have stories of Sahaba after Isha Salah. I encourage everyone, inshallah, if you have some time after Isha, to come to the masjid, inshallah. Hear a reminder for yourself. That way, inshallah, you can benefit, inshallah, to learn from the good stories of the Sahaba. And then, inshallah, maybe that reminder will change our lives, inshallah. So I encourage everyone to come in, inshallah. And of course, we have a Jamaat, mashallah. If brothers and sisters, while they're waiting for the food, inshallah, they would like to share some words, inshallah, about the deen and kalima. If you'd like to, inshallah, sit in the front and listen to them, inshallah, you're welcome to do so. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.